Lord, I humbly ask that you would take these words that you have birthed in me this week, and may they fall on ears and hearts that are receptive to your word. I pray that you would change us by the power of your promises, of your truth, of your word. May we hear what you have to say. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever seen this poster before? Anybody familiar with this poster? It's actually pretty common. Keep calm and carry on. Does anyone actually own something that has this popular phrase on it? Maybe you've got a coffee mug or a t-shirt or a poster or something like that. They actually started showing up in our culture during the last decade or so, and now they're pretty common. You can find a keep calm poster for actually any activity that you can imagine. Here's a small sample of some of them that I found. Keep calm and call mom. Keep calm and hug a penguin. Keep calm and call Batman. Visit a museum. Keep calm and eat a donut. Keep calm, drink coffee. Keep calm, listen to the Beatles. Keep calm, wear Converse, go shopping. Keep calm and sleep in. Your poster's probably up there somewhere, probably out of those 10, I'm guessing. Actually, one of my personal favorites is this one. Keep calm and eat chocolate. Now, I don't have this one yet, but I sure could use one in my kitchen, in my bedroom, in my office, in my car. So if you want to get me a gift sometime, this would make it very appropriate. They are funny reminders, but maybe you don't know how it originated. At least I didn't know how these came about. Originally, these keep calm and carry on posters were created by the British government. They were one of three motivational posters that were created in 1939 as they prepared for World War II. And the first two posters were printed and distributed to raise the courage and the morale of the British public, because at that time they were threatened by the Germans with air attacks on their cities. But the third poster, the Keep Calm and Carry On poster, it was going to be distributed only if there was a land invasion. And if you know your history, you know that Germany never got a chance to invade England. And so the 2.5 million copies of this poster that were printed never got put into use. In 1945, after the war came to an end, they destroyed the majority of them, but a few posters survived. And in the year 2000, one of these posters showed up in a tiny bookstore in northern England, and then shortly thereafter, 15 of them showed up on the TV show Antiques Roadshow. So they've become highly collectible. And the phrase on the poster was picked up by pop culture, and the rest is history. And I suppose if Paul Harvey were here, he would say, and now you know the rest of the story. But there's a more important story that we need to get to, and we've been focusing on it. It's the greatest story ever told, as recorded in the book of John. And so if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to grab it. Turn to John chapter 14. And today we're going to finally finish up the chapter. Chapter 14 started with the calming words of Christ to the disciples as they were troubled and afraid. It seemed to those 11 men in the room that their world was about to fall apart, and for the most part, that was exactly what was going to happen. Jesus had told them that he was going to leave, that he was going to be killed, that one of them was going to betray him, that Peter was going to deny him 3 times, then they would all be scattered. So there was plenty for them to be upset about. But Jesus reassured them by saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And in the rest of the chapter, we'll find that Jesus reminds them that God is in control. That Jesus reminds them and encourages them that he's the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus is going to go and prepare a place for them, and that he would return to take them to be with him. He comforted them with the promise of answered prayer, and he informed them that there's another advocate coming, the Spirit of Truth. And so for today's passage, Jesus gives them additional reasons to trust in the midst of the chaos that is about to erupt all around them. And so we want to look at John chapter 14, and we'll start with verse 22, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. It reads this way. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away, and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. But I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." So in these 10 verses that we just read, there's only one instruction that Jesus gives to his disciples. And it's found in verse 27. And it's a repeat of what Jesus said in verse 1 of the chapter. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." When we fear that our world seems to be falling apart around us, it's good to be reminded of the truth of our Lord over and over and over. And I believe that had Jesus been in the printing business, rather than being a carpenter, he probably would have printed posters for his disciples that look like this. Keep calm and trust Jesus. Because this is really the gist of what Jesus was trying to communicate to them. Throughout that entire evening in the upper room, he was trying to communicate to them, keep calm and trust me. My Father has everything under control. And based on the 10 verses we just read, I see three more promises in these verses from Jesus that he spoke to these men that he loved as he prepared them for the turmoil that was about to hit them like a hurricane. And the first promise is in verse 23 and 26. It's the promise of God's presence. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Let these words of Christ soak in for a moment. Because they're an amazing promise. Jesus promised to make his presence, the presence of the triune God, to make his presence known to us in the same way that we take a dark, empty house and make it a life-giving home. A house becomes a home when you move in. You turn on the lights and you turn on the heat. And you begin to make your life there. And I find it comforting that the God of the entire universe wants to make his home with me as I love and I obey him. I don't know about you, but have you ever wondered why Jesus chose the word home rather than something else? I mean, he could have used the word temple. that he'll come and make his temple among us. But that might tempt us to think that the priority that God had for us was some kind of religious ritual or a ceremony. Or he could have said, for those that love and obey him, he will come and make a workshop within us. But that might tempt us to think that his main concern was for us to be productive in this life. But it's neither ritual nor productivity that is God's concern for us. He used the word home because his priority was and is and always will be relationship with his people. And home is where you should be able to relax, to be open and honest, to be your true self, eager to connect with God who created us and loved us and redeemed us for the purpose of deep and satisfying relationship with himself. You remember what Jesus said. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And so if you truly know Jesus, then you'll never forget the day you invited him into your heart. The light of his presence dispelled the darkness of your soul and filled the empty rooms of your heart with joy. The day you invited him into your heart, you became a new creation in Christ. The old was gone, the new has come. Now, this whole concept can be a little confusing when we say that God lives in us, especially to little kids. And so 6-year-old Johnny had recently become a Christian, and he was still trying to figure out how all of this stuff works. So he asked his mom about it, because, of course, moms know everything. He said, Mom, are you sure God lives in my heart? Yes, my son, I am sure, she said. But Johnny had another question. Mom, does God live in my tummy? Well, Mom wasn't so sure about that one. So she said, well, sort of. And Johnny said, well, if that's the case, then I think God wants a banana. I'm not sure that's theologically correct to say that God lives in your tummy. But I do know that when you were saved, when you declared with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the moment you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit, also known as the Advocate, the Helper, the Counselor, the Comforter, your defense attorney, he came and took up residence in your life. And as the Word of God tells us, the indwelling Holy Spirit will teach you all things. That's an awesome promise. I don't have to have it all figured out when Jesus saves me. Because he is faithful to teach me how to live this life of faith and how to follow him. Now, how exactly does he do that? Well, one of the ways that he instructs you is through his written word. Which is why it is so important that you make spending time to hear, read, study, meditate, and memorize the Word of God a priority in your life. Because we have much to learn. Not only will the Spirit illuminate the Word of God so that you can understand it, but he will also remind you of everything Jesus has promised you from his precious Word. He will teach it to you first, and then he'll remind you of what he has taught you. And so, from that first moment of salvation, when you open the door for Christ to come into your life, all the way from that moment to this moment, God's process of sanctification has been taking place in your life. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart has been constantly shaping you, forming you, and remodeling the home that is your heart. So that through obedience to God's word, your life will look more and more like Jesus every day. He's transforming your heart through obedience into a place where the presence of God is given full and free access to every room of your heart. Because when the presence of God is at home in your life, then you will know and experience great joy and peace, which is the second promise he made to them, as seen in verse 27, the promise of peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. As I've meditated on this particular verse over the course of the last week, I've really struggled to know, how does this peace actually work in daily life as we live in the reality of being in a country that is hurting from Hurricane Harvey? In a country that's grounded by a greedy government? In a country that's pressured and puzzled by Putin and is nervous about nukes in North Korea? Does the promise of Jesus that he made to his disciples regarding peace that night really translate to peace for us as his disciples this morning? Well, the New Testament describes peace as an inner tranquility, a confident calmness, which will be exhibited in the life of someone whose trust is in God through Christ. Think about it. Jesus was offering his disciples his peace, but he knew that in just a few hours, they would experience tremendous stress and panic as they would witness the betrayal of Judas, and they would witness the arrest of Jesus by the Romans. So Jesus must not have meant that peace was in the sense that it was going to be a calm, quiet, smooth evening. No, he meant that in the midst of the mess, they had the opportunity to grab a hold of the peace of Christ, a trust that God is in control of all things, and a rest in the assurance that God will triumph over evil. He gives you and I that same opportunity. Once there was a college student who had been hit by a stray bullet in a drive-by shooting in his neighborhood, and it severed his spine, and it left him paralyzed from the waist down. As a result, he would need to use a wheelchair for the rest of his life. And despite the tragedy, he maintained a positive outlook on life, and by the time he finished his junior year of college, he had earned many scholastic honors, as well as the respect and admiration of his classmates. And one day during his senior year, a student asked him what had caused his paralysis. "A stray bullet," he replied. "Wow," exclaimed the other fellow. With a misfortune like that, how in the world do you have such confidence and joy?" And with a smile on his face, the young man said, "Oh, that's easy. You see, the stray bullet hit my spine, but it never touched my heart." The peace that Jesus offers penetrates your heart, so that no matter what external problems come flooding into your life, you can always sing, "When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Church, ask Jesus to give you this kind of peace. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you and to remind you of this kind of peace. For the promise is that the peace of Christ, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of Christ will protect you from the lies of the enemy. Which brings us to the third and final promise that Jesus made to his disciples in verses 30 and 31. It's the promise of protection. Jesus says, "I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me." The prince of this world is Satan, the great dragon, the ancient serpent, the devil, the enemy, the accuser of your soul. He leads the whole world astray. He sounds pretty powerful. But notice what Jesus says about Satan's power. He has no hold over me. Now, growing up, I tried to understand how this universe worked, especially the spiritual aspect of it. And I had this picture in my mind that there were these two great cosmic forces at war. Over here you had God and the forces of good, and over here you had Satan and the forces of evil, and there was this constant battle taking place. It was as if God and the devil were on the same level, as if they were equal rivals. But that's wrong. Satan is not God's rival. There is only one God above, and he is transcendent over all. The one true God has no rival and no equal. He's the creator of all, and Satan is a created being. And for reasons beyond my ability to currently understand, our God has allowed Satan to exist during this time. But every move the devil makes has to have the permission of our all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present God. And so when Jesus is explaining to his disciples what is about to happen, he's reminding them that though the enemy is on the move, ultimately God is in control of all of the pieces on the board. Jesus is reminding them that what the enemy is meaning for evil, God will use it for good, for his glory. The greatest injustice in human history took place at the cross. However, it was actually God's will that Jesus go to the cross. It was not caused by the schemes of the devil. The cross was God's greatest triumph because as a result of the death of Jesus, the veil that separated God from man was torn in two, and that opened the way for us to have deep and abiding relationship with God. And so one of the privileges of relationship with God is his protection from the enemy. It doesn't mean we won't face temptation, but it does mean that God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, God will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. We are protected by the promise of Jesus because we belong to him. We're part of his family. We're part of his household. If your faith is in Christ, then you are from God and you have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. This past week, I attended the second class of the Will Graham Evangelism classes being offered around the city as we prepare for the crusade in October. And the speaker said something that I had really never considered before regarding the victorious Christian life. Now, before this class, if someone had asked me to define what the victorious Christian life looks like, I'm off the top of my head, without giving it much thought, I probably would have said something about it's about a life where we see God move and win the battles that we face. Like it's really only victorious life if we actually see the victory that we want right now. I guess I really had never really given it thought because it's not a phrase that I ever use. I just don't use that phrase. But what I learned from this teacher was that the victorious Christian life is not tied to the results at all. It is simply turning to God in all things, trusting God with all things. Because when a believer does that, then that believer is victorious, even if we don't see the results that we want immediately. Because we know that God's promise is that in the end, he's going to make everything right. So to have a victorious Christian life in Christ is simply to trust God with all things and completely leave the results up to him. His promise is that I am protected from the prince of this world. I cannot and I will not be overwhelmed by the devil, even though my external circumstances may say otherwise. External circumstances are a really poor indicator of victory, because they don't tell the whole story of how God is using suffering and pain for his glory. Ultimately, never was and never will be a battle against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. And the victory always belongs to the Lord. If you're on the Lord's side, then you will be victorious. So you can live in the reality of his promise of protection right now. In the end, it all comes down to the faithfulness of our God. He is faithful. And therefore, if you have received him as your Savior, then you can keep calm and trust Jesus. If you've not received him, if your faith is in yourself, or you believe that you can only trust yourself, then I pray that you would quickly realize how dark and cold and empty life is without Jesus. And I pray that Satan would be prevented from further blinding you from the truth, so that you will turn from your sin and run to our Savior. Jesus offers forgiveness and relationship with himself so that you may have life. However, if you are following Christ, and I know that most of you are, then now is the time to keep your eyes and ears and heart and mind fixed on Christ. And if you've put your faith in him, then you can know for sure that the promises he made to those disciples in the upper room that night are still true for his disciples in this room this morning. If you're his disciple, then you can know that he is with you, that he has given you his peace, and that you are protected by his saving power forever. God is good. He's been so good to us. He's given you every breath and every beat of your heart. He's rescued you, redeemed you, and given you new birth because he loves you. Let us love and trust him even more as the world continues to fall apart around us. Let us love one another, because by this love will everyone know that we are disciples of Jesus. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Amen.